My name is Dan Erlander. I live in Tacoma. I'm one of the chaplains at PLU. And if you were here last week, Susan Briel, whom I work with as a chaplain at PLU, is a Bible teacher. So these are PLU chaplain weeks at Holden Village. I was happy to see a group from Moline, or some of you here from Moline. It's my hometown. I grew up in Moline, and we left in 1954. And I met someone at Eucharist last night that went to Logan School, the same school. Also, the group is from Trinity Lutheran Church. When I was at seminary in Rock Island, I worked at Trinity. I was the seminarian that went out on... every pastor has a group of prospective member cards that are way down in the bottom of the desk, behind everything else and underneath everything. Those are the calls I used to make for Trinity. And like 1 out of 100 would be have moderate interest. Those are my memories of those days when I was going to seminary in Rock Island. Well, the joy this week of introducing...
The gentleman on the end is, I think, is frustrated because he's hearing impaired and doesn't seem to be able to see or hear. So I don't know if something can be done to help him.
We're waiting. His wife is going to be coming.
So it's okay to... One other year, I was the Bible teacher during the week for the hearing impaired training. I was told it was a good week because I talked slowly. In fact, when I really get excited, I get to kind of moderate slow. I'm going to introduce today the book of Ephesians and maybe just share how I began an interest, and then I think it turned into a real love for this writing. I was at a pastor's conference once and in Colorado, and the Bible teacher was H. George Anderson, who is now the president of Luther College in Decorah. Some of you may know him. And he introduced the book of Ephesians to us. And one way he started is that, I don't know if you know this about H. George, but he's a college president, very institutional. But underneath is kind of a subtle, humorous rebel. And he liked to study and teach the book of Ephesians because he felt Lutherans really haven't liked this book. And Lutherans have not really taught it that much or studied that much because this is a secret, but sometimes we think other denominations just look for parts in the Bible that agree with what they have already said. And of course, Lutherans never do. And his point was that we drift towards parts of the Bible and the New Testament that dwell on the human sinfulness and forgiveness. And then you go to the book of Ephesians and you have this certainly as a theme, but not as the major theme. So we have gone to Ephesians and we've picked out some verses we like. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is a gift of God." We like that one. Then we, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You know, we've pulled that one out for ecumenical services. But then there's something about the whole theme of Ephesians, and this is what I hope will come off as awesome to you, brings us into themes that are magnificent. And maybe there should be a warning before we go into the book of Ephesians. Like there's a warning on a pack of cigarettes. What does it say? Is dangerous to your health. And maybe before we go into the book of Ephesians, there should be a little warning label. This may be dangerous to many old conceptions. Or don't they put different warnings on different packs? Okay, then I get to think of several others. This book may expand your mind. Anybody think of any others?
Maybe addictive.
This book could be addictive. Now, to begin, I'm going to... Sometimes I'm not sure this is a place to begin, but I will begin here and then have the prayer, opening prayer. And that is, we're going to begin by just sharing some of the problems with the scholarship behind this book. Now, one is the authorship, and immediately you say, well, why is that a problem? Look at verse 1:1, from Paul. So then why would anybody say, well, is this book from Paul? Now, for most of the years of church history, this was not questioned, but then the scholarship of the Bible is like being a detective. Has anybody here ever been a detective? No, no detectives here. Where you have to kind of look at all of the information you have and try to piece it together and try to figure it out. And the controversy centers around things like this. There's so much that you take the writings in the New Testament that we know come from Paul. Like Romans, there's no question. Galatians, there's no question. You get to Ephesians, and so many words are different. So many words are words that are never used in Romans. And you get to the book of Ephesians, and if you know the original, the style is so different. So you either have to say it's another author or Paul really changed his style. These are just some interesting things if you're a detective. Did you know that in Romans, every 65th word is a question? Or ends a question. In Ephesians, it's every 270. Now, take that home.
You found some answers.
What's that? Yeah, over the years, that is a thought. Then another problem is so much of the book of Ephesians is borrowed from Colossians. It's like somebody just—it's scissors and paste. You know, you take a whole passage from Colossians and simply move it into. And would Paul take one writing of his and just copy a lot from another writing? We do that in college. But would Paul do that? Historically, there seems to be a different situation of different church life, different questions that reflect more the church life of maybe the years of the 80s or maybe even the early 90s. It is no longer a question of receiving Gentiles into the church. It's more a question of a Gentile church concerned about... let me back up a minute. The question now of Jews and Gentiles in the church has been settled. In the Pauline writings, the church is built on Christ, and Paul calls himself an apostle. Now in Ephesians, the church is built on the apostles. It's a later understanding. So you pull all of these together and you wonder who wrote this book? And then you go back to 1:1 and it says, I, Paul, or from Paul. Now, here's a possibility I think is helpful to me. Those were different times as far as writing, and we have a word for writing something and then calling it written by somebody else. Now, I may be wrong, that's the other way around. If you take something written by somebody else and put your name to it, what is that called?
Plagiarism.
What's the sign for plagiarism?
Plagiarism. Who says plagiarism? I say it's stealing.
Oh, stealing. But this is different in ancient times. If you were a student of a great teacher and had studied under that great teacher for years and deeply believed that your words were the words of your teacher, it was a matter of great honor and respect for that teacher to write something that you write yourself and then attribute it to your teacher. Very common. It was a way of deep respect. So this is a possibility in Bible scholarship. We're always guessing. My dream is that a Bible scholar or even a pastor teaching the Bible, you die, you go to heaven, and find out how wrong you were. But you've got a wonderful life of guessing, and intelligent guessing. You know, and that's what we do here, is intelligent guessing. And this is what I like to think about Ephesians, that it was written by a student of Paul who loved Paul very much. And maybe this student was concerned now, let's say in the 80s, that Paul is not remembered enough in the Christian church of that time. Maybe this is the student who goes around and finds the dusty writings of Paul in different churches. Maybe this is a student who compiles those writings. Then this student of Paul then maybe writes a letter like Ephesians. In a way, it could be called Paul for Today. Get it? Paul for Today. And then sends this out to the churches of the ancient world. Now, another characteristic of Ephesians, it is not real personal. Like Galatians is very personal. You know, you foolish Galatians. And the earliest translations don't even say Ephesus. The King James does, but the modern translations don't include Ephesus. So we don't even know if it was originally first written to Ephesus, which I didn't like because it means I can't show my slides of Ephesus when I teach Ephesians. Some have said it was maybe like a mimeograph letter. Or today we call a Xerox or a photocopy letter, and then the computer would add the name. It would just, so when the Ephesians would get it, it would say Ephesus. When the Thessalonians would get it, it would say Thessalonians. You know what I mean. So it was maybe a general letter to the whole church. It's a real possibility. Now, based on this assumption, let's think for a while, what were some of the problems of the church at this time that this writing may have addressed? One I've already mentioned is Jew and Gentile. Earlier it was a matter of incorporating Gentiles in the church, encouraging the Jewish Christians to welcome Gentiles into the church. There's a mood in Ephesians that now you have a largely Gentile church, that maybe the encouragement of the letter is, let's now not forget our Jewish roots. See. Another possibility of this book, it seems to be advice or help, pastoral help to the church for the long haul. In the earlier writings of Paul, there's an immediacy that Jesus is coming soon. And I'm wondering if by this time there was a mood of discouragement in the church. You ever been discouraged in the church? You ever wondered, what's this all about? Why hang on to this? Anybody ever think, why not quit? Anybody didn't? Now, it might have been like this. After the resurrection of Jesus, the church went out with this wondrous message with great enthusiasm. Jesus is coming soon. Smile from ear to ear as you announce the glad tidings that the Messiah, Jesus, will return soon, and then the age of justice and peace will come. The messianic age. Soon here. The glorious announcement of the 40s. And then the 50s. Jesus is coming soon. The happy message continues. In the 60s. Jesus is coming soon. And then in the year 70, Jerusalem is destroyed by the Roman armies, leveled to the ground. We know the crisis this was for Jewish people and forget that it was maybe an equal crisis for Christian people. And this might be too blunt, and I just thought this up, but I think Jerusalem maybe by early Christians was thought of as the landing pad for the second coming. You know what I mean? Suddenly he will come to his temple. It's from the temple grounds that the Messiah will come. And there in that place set up the messianic rule. And now it's rubble. Completely destroyed. And now you move into the 70s, and you still have to say it. Jesus is coming soon. The 80s. Jesus is coming soon. And then the realization begins to hit. We are in this for the long haul. We are the church for the long haul. Now what are we about? It used to be so simple. You just go out into the world and announce the Messiah is soon to return. Repent and believe. Come into the joyful community that is expecting that wondrous return. Now what do we do? And it's one guess I make about the book of Ephesians that it's written maybe to a whole Greek-Roman world, to the Christians of the Greek-Roman world that are wondering, now what are we about? What's the purpose of the church? Now, do you already see how this book, in a very special way, can become living word to us today? I already had you nod. The question has come up in your mind and in your congregation. What's it all about? Cranking away at old Salem Lutheran Church. Week after week, you know, what are we doing? I don't know, do you agree with me? This may be have work to us. Our beginning, I'm going to look today at chapter 1, mainly verses 3 through 10. And I'm going to read these verses now, and one thing to remember about these verses that I read. In the original Greek, this is one sentence. And I'm going to try to keep that mood by reading it by taking short breaths. So there'll be a mood that it's one sentence. Also, notice to whom this part of Ephesians, the beginning part of Ephesians, is addressed. That I forgot before we move on to this. Does anybody have questions or any thoughts from my introduction? I just forgot to pause for that. About all, I mean, I brought what you would study weeks in a seminary down into 10 minutes. Does anybody want to reflect on anything about authorship or purpose? Do you want to get to the Bible? Okay. The second thing I was going to bring out about these words, notice really to whom they are addressed. It begins, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The author here, in a way, is speaking to God, and rather, first of all, telling us about ourselves, is speaking to God and, in a way, almost reminding God of what God has done, is doing, and promises to do. In a way, we're listening in as the author speaks to God. And then ask yourself, as you hear these words, would these words be water to thirsty Christians? Would these words be encouragement to a discouraged church? To a people who really aren't sure right now, what are we all about? Think of that. I want to begin reading the scripture with a prayer, and I want to pull the prayer right out of Ephesians. Part of studying Ephesians that I didn't mention, it's a very liturgical book. It's filled with the liturgical and the prayer and the worship literature of the early church. Some say it's wet with baptism. You can just feel the water. It's kind of soaking, like the soil of the Midwest. I'm just kidding. Like it was, and you hope it will be again. It's wet. And here's the prayer that we'll begin with. May the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give us a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of perception of what is revealed, to bring us to full knowledge of God. May God enlighten the eyes of our minds so that we can see what hope God's call holds for us, so we may see what the rich glories God has promised that the saints will inherit, and how infinitely great is the power that God has exercised for us believers. Open our eyes, O God, to see and to perceive your living word. Amen. To make the point even more clear that these words are directed more to God, I'm even going to use the pronoun you. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have blessed us with all the spiritual blessings of heaven in Christ. Before the world was made, you chose us in Christ to be holy and spotless, to live through love in your presence, determining that we should become your adopted children through Jesus Christ for your own kind purposes, to make us praise the glory of your grace, your free gift to us in the Beloved, in whom through his blood we gain our freedom, the forgiveness of our sins. Such is the richness of your grace, which you have showered on us in all wisdom and insight. You have let us know the mystery of your purpose, the hidden plan you kindly made in Christ from the beginning, to act upon when the times had run their course to the end, that you would bring everything together under Christ as head, everything in the heavens and everything on earth. Remember an old Peanuts cartoon? I'm going to tell you about this. It was Snoopy, and he was very, very thirsty. And Snoopy went to his water dish, and it was dry. And so he picked up the dish in his mouth and went to the water faucet that was, coming out of the ground, and it was dry. So with the dish in his mouth, he just held it under the faucets. Anybody remember this one? And just waited and waited. And then a cloud came overhead, then several clouds, and then a few drops. Then it started raining. Soon it was a storm. Soon it was a flood. His dish was running over, puddles around him. Soon he was in a lake. And then the final scene, Snoopy was on the top of his doghouse, still raining, and said, "That's one I'm going to have to think about." And I have that feeling when I read these verses of Ephesians to discourage Christians. Look what God has done and God is doing. It even uses the word, at least in the Jerusalem, He has showered us in all wisdom and insight. Or in verse 3, chose us in Christ. It's a technical phrase for baptism. You're baptized into Christ. You live in Christ. That in Christ, and you have been showered with all the riches of grace. Now, do you see how the story of Snoopy? You just have to kind of end up on the top of the doghouse and just say, "That's one we're going to have to think about. Or my goodness, why was I discouraged when I have been in the flood of God's mercy and God's grace?" And I think these verses build up to this, what is 9 and 10. And I think I get this from my first mentor in this book, who called verses 9 and 10 the key verses of the book of Ephesians. The key that kind of opens up the whole book, so you open, walk inside, and there is the wonder of this book. So the rest of our time today, so a word study on these two verses. Before we do that, it'd be interesting to just hear the verses from several different translations. So I read it more or less from the Jerusalem. What are some other translations? Announce what translation you have. And then
New American Standard.
Yeah, the New American Standard, which is interesting that the New American Standard tries very hard to be as close to the Greek, I think, as you can get, even to the loss of poetry.
9 and 10.
Yeah, 9 and 10.
"He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth, in him."
Hey, notice the word administration. I think it's the word that the RSV translates plan. And the word that the RSV plan calls unite, the New American Standard has a summing up. Now, what's another?
Good News Bible.
Good News Bible.
"In all his wisdom and insight, God did what he had purposed and made known to us the secret plan he already decided to complete by means of Christ. This plan, which God will complete when the time is right, is to bring all creation together, everything in heaven and on earth, with Christ as head."
Do you already feel some of just the wonder of these words? To bring everything together. What's another translation?
I have the New International Version. "And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ."
Now, this, just out of interest, I'm going to read the Living Bible translation. Are you familiar with the Living Bible? It is not a translation, it is a paraphrase. So the main purpose of reading the Living Bible is to find out what one person thinks the Bible says. You know what I mean? And here's how it reads in the Living Bible. God has told us his secret reason for sending Christ, a plan he decided on in mercy long ago, and this was his purpose, that when the time is ripe, he will gather us all together from wherever we are, in heaven or on earth, to be with him in Christ forever. Now, do you notice any change of what is included?
Just us.
When Kenneth Taylor evidently got to this verse, it was too awesome. Evidently the warnings on the package, it was too dangerous or something. It's an example, I think, of when you, if you do read the Living Bible, you need to remember that it is not a translation from the Greek, it is a paraphrase. But I think this is one of the most blatant. I'm always sensitive to say that because I'm afraid the Bible here, if I walk by, you'll hide it under your But it is an encouragement if you study the Bible is to use what is a translation. And if you want real modern language like the Living Bible has, the Good News Bible is very adequate, and it is a translation. That's all I'm going to say the whole week. So don't worry, that this is not going to be a daily harangue about the Living Bible. But let's now move to a word study of these wonderful verses. You have made known to us the mystery of your will according to your good purpose, which you purposed in yourself, for a plan for the fullness of time to unite. And notice I've added the word recapitulate. Isn't that interesting? All things in Christ, things in heaven, and things on earth. I'm just going to write some Greek words now. And maybe during the week we can get some wonderful signs for these words if they haven't been invented yet. Okay. Especially, there's one word I'm going to have that I know there isn't a sign for, so that will be the challenge. Having made known to us the mystery, and the Greek word here for known is noresis. We get the word knowledge, knowing, gnostic. And what is made known to us is the mysterium. The mystery. Mysterium. Now, the Pauline writings, and this would be also the New Testament, has a very special way of using the word mystery. And it's the opposite of this, is if you want to discover something, and you study, and you study, and you work, and you work, and you read some more books, and you go to some more teachers, and then you study some more, and you get it all figured out in your head, and then you finally say, I got it.
Yeah.
I finally got the secret. It's finally clear to me. The mood of the word mystery in the New Testament really comes from writings about the end of time when the mystery will be revealed, is that you're just sitting there and all of a sudden, zap, you get it. You've done nothing, but it is all God revealing. And it's like God comes and opens a curtain. And you go, I see the inner plan and the inner workings of the universe. I see what it's all about. And it's not because I did such a good job of trying. I was zapped. Is that an okay word? It's an epiphany. Remember the word epiphany? Manifestation, or the word we like to use for epiphany, it's an aha. get it. I see. And I like the illustration of kind of a curtain opening, and you look inside to the inner reality of God and what God is doing in the universe. Now, do you see why I added to the little announcement? Today will be awesome. This is what God has done to those who have been received as the adopted sons and daughters of God. The mystery has been revealed. It's according to God's good purpose, which God purposed in God's self. Some scholars have said this was a way of saying this was not a last-minute idea, which the Christian church in the first century was being accused of. You're a new group of religious fanatics that made up some things about Jesus. Ephesians says, God had been planning this all along. It is just now that, we get it. It's revealed. And what is revealed, it's what the RSV translates as a plan. And the New American Standard translates it an administration, a very boring word to us, isn't it? Who would ever get excited about, you open up the curtain, look into the deepest reality of God and the universe and the entire cosmos, the mystery of God. And you'd see an administrative plan. And yet we're going to see that isn't bad. Right? Now here's the word in the Greek. Oikonomion. Oikonomion. And there's three wonderful English words that we use frequently that come from this Greek word. Anybody want to guess? Say, in English, this word ends up starting with EC.
Economics.
So I'll try that one. This is the mystery made known to us by God, an economic plan. Not bad, we'll see. What's another word? Ecumenical. And another one?
Eclectic?
I think so. You know, it would be, if you're eclectic, you just bring everything in, don't you? I never thought of that one. How do you spell it?
T-I-C-I-C.
No. When I went to Logan School, they were using modern spelling.
We went to the same school.
We did. So. You were probably later. They got back to the basics. Eclectic. I would guess. I'll have to look that up.
That's not
one
season.
Where did you go? I'll ask. Michael is my language helper. Is eclectic come from? Do you think?
No.
Okay.
Such power, yeah.
But it does come from a good religious term, ecclesia, eclectic, ecclesia, called out. So if you're eclectic, you call out or pick, choose, make selection.
One other word is we use with nature.
Ecology.
Would have the same root. Now, the question I want to ask about this word oikonomion that I think is interesting, not only interesting, but vital, in asking it about many words in the New Testament is, how were they used in ordinary life in the first century of the Greek-Roman world? And then to wonder about how the New Testament writers chose these words and then filled them really with new and wondrous meaning from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, how did you walk around the streets using the word oikonomion? So let's look at that. Probably a literal translation of this word would be very close it's a class that when I was in junior high school, boys didn't have to take except the class after mine. They changed the policy and everyone had to take it.
You would move back a little. This lady could see the sign language.
Is that better? What would the name of this class be? This will be a real subtle clue. It had to do with cooking and
home
stuff.
Economics.
Home economics. And that wouldn't, not a bad translation for the word oikonomia. Now, we used to think home economics was mainly cooking and sewing, but anybody here a home economics teacher? Or has been? We had one at 7:30. Anybody? Oh, good. What, now, do you teach other things or learn other things besides cooking and sewing? What would some of the...
Child care.
Crafts. Parenting.
Hygiene.
Health. Do you do anything with money management? And how to write a check? How to keep your money together. How to organize the household. It's a comprehensive.
You call it living skills.
Yeah, living skills. Now, try this one. Speaking to God and the wonder of God's grace now that we have in these opening verses. You have made known to us the mystery of your will. It's been revealed to us as a gift according to your good purpose that you purposed in yourself. And what, O God, you have revealed to us is a wondrous household management plan for the entire universe. Now, let's go back to the Greek-Roman world. Picture a house in the Greek Roman world, you know, something like this, around a courtyard, a door going out into the street, fountain in the courtyard. Think of sunny Italy. Then, probably be an extended family, the family on the first floor. Slaves' quarters, maybe on the second floor. One of the slaves was the steward or the household manager, the Mr. Oikonomion. Now, if this household was just functioning very well, so really two things were happening. Everyone's needs were being supplied, and to everyone was functioning for the whole. In other words, everyone in the household had a place that was functioning for the good ordering of the whole household, and everyone in the household's needs were being met, and it was just everything was working together in balance. So it was a good household. What would the neighbors say? They'd point to that house and say, good oikonomion. Get it? It's a neighborhood gossip about this house. Good oikonomion. It's working! And now down the street is this household that today we would call dysfunctional. You heard that word? Dysfunctional. I want to see. things were dysfunctional. On your stomach. Now, this household, say there are seven children in this household. Five are overfed, and they're walking out of the house, or they're rolling out of the house. And two of the children are underfed and are starving. What would the neighbors say? Bad economy. Bad economy. Now, do you begin to see the power of the word economics? Does God have a dream for the economics? Does God have an economics for us and for the world, for the universe? Okay, now I'll stop. Is it clear how the word is fitting in? But what has God revealed to us? Now notice how far beyond the revelation of God is to often our idea that the main thing about the Christian faith is that I, by myself, get my soul saved so I go to heaven. The plan of God is so far beyond that. There's beautiful words in Ephesians about your incorporation into the plan and my incorporation, which I could call my salvation or your salvation. But what is revealed by God is not a plan first that souls would go to heaven, but it is a plan. Now let's move on. We'll move on to it becoming even more awesome. Now the plan then is to, and the RSV has the word unite. To unite. And I think it's a weak word because the Greek word is so much more comprehensive than that. The word recapitulation might be a closer word. But I think it's one of those words we finally have to just stop and talk about it, because maybe we don't have an English word that kind of pulls it all together. But first, I get to write it on the board. It's one of my favorite words. The word that is translated unite in the RSV, A-N-A-K-E-P-H-A-L-A-I-O-S-A-N. A-H-A-I. Do you like that word?
Can you pronounce it?
We will. But, it's a word, it's fun when you get it. Supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. But it's anakephalaiosasthai. Is that pretty good? Anakephalaiosasthai. Shall we? I don't want to be pointing you out. I won't do it all the time. But Michael knows Greek. So. Would you say it?
Anakephalaiosasthai.
Oh. Say it again.
Anakephalaiosasthai.
Once more. Anakephalaiosasthai. Yeah.
Should we all try
this? Anakephalaiosasthai.
No, we'll
work now. Now, give it a sign. That'll be the assignment.
There's no sign.
There will be. title of the word is a word that we have words that come from it that are familiar to us, and it's the word head. Do you recognize any words that may come from this?
Yes.
What? Mm-hmm. Like encephalitis is what? What?
Disease.
Yeah, disease of the brain. We have the word head here in the middle. And electroencephalogram. Does anybody know the word head in German?
Kopf.
Do you see it popping out there? The German word head. And then the beginning is a re. So do you see where we get the word reheading or recapitulation? Now, this is what God is doing in the universe. This is God's mysterious oikonomia or household management, and that is to bring about a great recapitulation. Now, that's hard to get excited about yet. We're going to keep working on it. Now, it's a term that was used in the world of mathematics in the Greek-Roman world. And I'll show you how I think that happened. Let's take a simple, let's do a simple addition. 7, 9, 12, 3, 5, 1, give me a number.
4.
Okay, someone add them up without a calculator.
41.
Okay. The number 41 is the Anakate Phalaiwotsasa. That is it. Not only it is the head number, but this number, almost like a magnet, is pulled every number into itself, has drawn every number. So in this number you have the combination and the unity and the harmony and the calling together and the gathering together of all of these numbers together. And now move from the world of Greek-Roman mathematics to the wonder of God's plan. That here is a universe where everything is broken apart, everything is separate, where division abounds, enmity abounds, people divided from people, people divided from nature, nature divided against nature. And now the mystery that is revealed that God is doing is that God is pulling together everything. And who is the head? Who is the Christ.
Christ.
You see, something is afoot in the universe. Our holding theme. Now I'll finish the other words. Now what? Now, just ask the question or nods. Do you begin to see how this word is a wondrous word of what God is doing in revealing Jesus Christ to the world? That with Christ as head, Christ gathers everything into Christ's self. Now, what is included? That's the next question. So, the Greek word, all things, is panta, which means all things. What are some words we get from this word?
Pantheism.
Pantheism. Pan-American, pan-Orthodox.
And his son.
And it means this is all things, everything. I looked at the word everything in a dictionary, and this, I laughed. I seldom laugh when I read a dictionary. The first definition of everything was everything. Now begin to think of the mystery of that word. Everything. Let your mind go. And just in case you don't get it, the author of the book of Ephesians has a way of saying, well, just in case you missed it, there's this repetition, things in the heavens and things on the earth. And heaven and the earth meant the entire cosmos. In biblical cosmology, nothing is left out. Everything. Panta, everything. Now, what time is it?
3 minutes.
3 minutes, and we go until 10? Okay. I'll just sit back. I'm just going to think. I'm going to let my mind go. I don't have this memorized, but I'm thinking of all of you, and I'm looking out at those outside, the chipmunk, the deer, the trees, the mountains, the lakes, the river running by, the trout in the stream, the flies and the mosquitoes, the worms, all that's crawling and creeping, and the bugs creeping under the ground. And if I go out tonight and look at the stars and the galaxies, and I'll have awe and wonder too, that my imagination would go out and out and out as far as it could go, spend a million years exploring a black hole, and come out of the black hole and go further, out and out and out, and come back and go down to the little cell or the molecule. Or several years ago, someone told me the smallest known thing in existence is a quark. And now I found out quarks are divided into gluons.
Bosons.
Oh, there's bosons. It's like a Swedish dinner. I don't know if you know this, but you never take the last piece, so you just divide.